Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We are continuing in the Gospel of Mark tonight, and we are looking specifically at verses 38 through 40, even though the context is larger in verses 33 through 50. Because of the dynamics of things, because there's so much in 38 through 50, I didn't feel that we could spend quality time on the topics that I thought necessary, and so I've broken it into two, one for tonight and one for next time. Let's read verses 33 through 50 of Mark chapter 9. "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.' And John answered him, saying, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, and having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." So what's going on in this passage? It's an interesting dynamic that we see with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had just told his disciples that they must put themselves last to be first. That to be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus, they have to put themselves last. Instead of trying to fight and get ahead and be the first, they have to put themselves behind. They need to be a servant to all if they want to follow him. If they want to be a follower of Jesus, they need to be like him, because that's why he came, to be a servant. They must receive those that are unlovable or undesirable or invaluable. So this is what's taken place. This is what we talked about last week. So here in our passage tonight, John responds to Jesus by stating that a while back when they were going along, we're not sure exactly when, but as they were going along, someone that they came across was casting out devils. And he was doing it in the name of Jesus. That he was casting them out in the name of Jesus. And John tells Jesus, he said that we stopped him from doing it. We forbade him from doing it. Because he doesn't follow us. He doesn't walk with us. And that would seem, at first sight, to make sense. Because he's not with us. So he doesn't know what he's doing. But Jesus tells them that you shouldn't forbid him. You should let him be. Let him continue to do that. He says there's no one that can do a miracle in the name of Jesus that can then speak lightly with evil concerning Jesus. So if anyone is doing something in his name, they can't then turn around and say bad things about Jesus. Not only that, he says, he that is not against us is on our part. So he that's not against us is for us. He that hasn't opposed himself to us is walking with us, if you will. And this is exactly what Jesus tells the disciples. Now, we're going to leave the account there and pick up the rest next time because of what I mentioned and how much there is in this passage. And we're going to focus on this teaching of Jesus in response to John. Forbid him not. Forbid him not to cast out these devils in my name. So, I have a problem with this passage. I have a difficulty with this passage. I have a difficulty with what it's teaching. You see, what it's saying is, if someone is working in the name of Jesus, but doesn't do everything the same way that I do, Jesus is telling you, praise the Lord and move on. Thank the Lord for it and continue on your way. If someone is working in the name of Jesus, but doesn't believe everything that you believe, praise the Lord and move on. Don't make a fuss about it. Don't raise a stink. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, I have a problem with that passage because of the teaching that it has and from where we've come from. There are many of the churches that believe as we do regarding the scriptures, and they're very dogmatic about their beliefs. They're very strong on what they believe, and that can be a very good thing as long as you have the right attitude, as long as you have the right... I've lost the word that I was looking for, but the right mindset, the right spirit about you. But see, the problem is that so many of the churches that we know, they'll question the authenticity of an assembly, of a church, because they do not do everything the same way that they do. Because they don't follow all the same methods, because they don't follow all of the same hierarchy, or lack thereof, they'll question the authenticity of an assembly. Not only that, they'll question the authenticity of an assembly because they do not believe everything exactly the same way. Because they're not calling themselves Baptist. Because they're not saying that they believe the perpetuity of the church. Because they believe in the universal church. There's all kinds of things that people disagree upon. And I believe that it's local church only. I believe that the Lord has always had his type of churches. I believe those things. But I can't sit back and pass judgment on what is a church and what isn't a church because that's my Lord's job, not my own. And so this is difficult because so many of the churches that we come from, that we fellowship with back in the United States, would fit into this category just like John. They would say, just like John, Lord, we forbade him. We told them not to do it. You're not doing what is right because you're not with us. Because you're doing something different than us. Therefore, stop what you're doing. But the Lord's different. He says, forbid him not. For no one can speak evil lightly of me and do something in my name. See, so many of the churches would even question the authenticity of the salvation of an individual if they did not believe or do everything exactly the same way. How could there be a Christian in this group because of what this group believes? How could there be a Christian over here because of what they say? How could there be a Christian over here because of what they do? You see, the problem that I have with this passage is that we're too black and white with our doctrine. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that doctrine is critical, and I believe that we ought to be very clear on our doctrine. I do not mean that you should not come to a conclusion concerning a particular teaching or a particular doctrine. What I mean is that we too quickly speak ill of those that differ with us on doctrinal issues, that have different thoughts about what a passage means. And I don't think it should be that way. I don't think that's the way Jesus would have us to be. I don't think that's his spirit. I don't think that's his mindset. I think it's very clear from this passage that's not what he wanted John to be like. He wanted John to have left the man alone and let him cast out devils in his name, even though he wasn't following Jesus. That's not easy to wrap your mind around. That's not easy to come to grips with. Now, conversely, it also means something that is a bit difficult for people in this country. Because frequently here in England, we'll hear that we all must work together. The gospel is the primary, everything else is secondary, so let's just join hands and go along. That's the idea today, this ecumenical idea that we have to work with everyone because the gospel is primary. But that's not what Jesus taught here either, is it? He didn't say to John, well, you know, go grab him and let's have him work with us even though he doesn't believe or follow after me like you do. He said, forbid him not. Praise the Lord that he's doing it and leave him alone. Don't focus upon it. Don't think about it. You see, there is a proper attitude that we ought to have. There's something that really ought to flow out of us if we're Christians. I think the proper attitude is, first of all, that of Jesus. Where he says here, he that is not against us is for us. He that is not against what we're doing, he that is following up and saying things in my name, he's for us. You see, the scriptures can accomplish a great deal of things, can't they? It doesn't matter who's speaking them. The Spirit of God uses it in the heart of an individual. In our circles, I like to think that we're preaching truth. And because we're preaching truth, God is going to use that truth. But you know what? You read the Bible, you're reading truth. And God can save through the reading of the scriptures just as he can through the preaching of the scriptures. He is God. He is the Almighty. And in a lot of sermons, in a lot of poor quality sermons, there are nuggets of truth. There are nuggets that can be used by the Spirit of God to save an individual. We have to have the proper attitude. You see, we have to have the attitude that Paul had. In Philippians, Paul says, in Philippians 1, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You notice what Paul's saying there? It's the same mindset that Jesus had. It's the same attitude. Here he is, he's in prison. He is in prison in Rome, in Caesar's household. And here he is, and all of a sudden other people are getting more bold. They're getting braver, and they start speaking up regarding Jesus Christ. And some of them, indeed, preach Christ out of the right spirit, out of the right heart, and they are speaking boldly on behalf of Christ, of goodwill. But some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Are those the right reasons to preach Christ? Do you think they're rooted in sound doctrine if they're preaching Christ of envy and strife? I don't think so. What about the one who's preaching Christ out of contention? Not doing it sincerely. He doesn't even believe what he's saying. And he's preaching Christ, thinking that it's going to add affliction onto Paul's bonds. So he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Whichever way, whether it's out of truth, someone truly believing it as I do, or whether there's someone over here who doesn't believe it and is in it just because he's getting paid. He's preaching Christ. Let him alone. Let him preach Christ. If God receives glory from it, if God receives honor from it, let him be. Who are you to judge him? He's the one that's going to have to stand before God, not you, for what he says, for what he does, for his motives. Are you going to have to stand before God for somebody else? Of course not. I'm going to have to stand before God for my responsibilities. And yet, Paul says, he rejoices. He rejoices in those that are preaching the truth, out of truth, out of goodwill, out of love. He's rejoicing in those that are preaching the truth out of pretense, that are preaching the gospel out of strife, out of envy, out of contention, just because they're receiving the money. It doesn't matter why they're doing it. It doesn't matter their motivation. They're preaching Christ. And therefore, that's a good thing. That's something to rejoice in. Doesn't matter if they're exactly like you or not. Doesn't matter if they have the same sound doctrine. They're preaching Christ. Rejoice. Be glad that the name of Jesus Christ is being honored. That the gospel is going forth. Because someone can hear it. Someone can believe it. As I was thinking about this message, I read J.C. Ryle, and you'll have to forgive me because I think he says it so well that I couldn't figure out a way to say it better. And so I'm going to read a passage from him. J.C. Ryle on Mark, chapter 9, he says, "We see in these verses the mind of Christ on the great subject of toleration in religion. The Apostle John said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we saw a man using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't one of our group.' The man was doing a good work, without doubt. He was warring on the same side as the apostles, beyond question. But this did not satisfy John. He did not work in the company of the apostles. He did not fight in line with them. And therefore John had opposed him. But let us hear now what the great head of the church decides. 'Don't stop him,' Jesus said. 'No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Here is a golden rule indeed, and one that human nature severely needs and has too often forgotten. Men of all branches of Christian churches are apt to think that no good can be done in the world unless it is done by their own party and denomination. They are so narrow-minded that they cannot conceive the possibility of working on any other pattern but that which they follow. They make an idol of their own peculiar ecclesiastical machinery, and can see no merit in any other. They are like him who cried when Eldad and Medad prophesied in the camp, 'Moses, my master, make them stop.' To this intolerant spirit, we owe some of the blackest pages of church history. Christians have repeatedly persecuted Christians for no better reason than that which is here given by John. They have practically proclaimed to their brethren, 'You shall either follow us or not work for Christ at all.' Time and time Christians have said that." This is my words at the moment. "Time and time Christians have said that. And Baptists will say, 'Well, you know what? There was never any persecution by the Baptists. No physical persecution. But there's certainly verbal persecution that has been going on since I've been alive from Baptists towards others. Saying all kinds of things about them. Calling them all kinds of names. Because of their other doctrines. Let us be on our guard." This is back to Ryle now. "Let us be on our guard against this feeling. It is only too near the surface of all of our hearts. Let us study to realize that liberal, tolerant spirit which Jesus here recommends, and be thankful for good works wheresoever and by whoever they're done. Let us beware of the slightest inclination to stop and check others, merely because they do not choose to adapt our plans or work by our side. We may think our fellow Christians mistaken in some points. We may fancy that more would be done for Christ if they would join us, and if all worked in the same way. We may see many evils arising from religious dissensions and divisions. But all this must not prevent us rejoicing if the works of the devil are destroyed and souls are saved." Is our neighbor warring against Satan? Is he really trying to labor for Christ? This is the grand question. Better 1,000 times that the work should be done by other hands than not done at all. Happy is he who knows something of the spirit of Moses when he said, 'I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all.' And of Paul when he says, if Christ is preached, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's not easy to say. It's not easy for me to say, and I don't know if it's going to be easy for some of the churches that send me out to hear. But I can tell you that I believe it is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of God's Word that we ought to be rejoicing when there are others who do not believe the things we believe who preach Christ. I am a cessationist, and I would gladly sit down with anyone who is not a cessationist and talk with them. A cessationist believes that the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, have ceased. And I would gladly have a discussion, a biblical discussion, in a right spirit with someone who believes the opposite of me. And yes, I have a hard time when I see those things being done. But you know what? They preach Christ. They preach Christ and Him crucified. They preach salvation through His blood. And if they do that, I'm just going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That doesn't mean, however, that I have to walk with them. That doesn't mean that I have to work with them. But I have to reevaluate my stance on those who differ with me. I shouldn't speak ill of them. I shouldn't speak ill of them because they differ with me doctrinally. That also doesn't mean I shouldn't stop preaching what I believe the truth is. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he's quite clear about sound doctrine, about studying to show ourselves approved unto God. But I should rejoice that Jesus Christ is preached, no matter the motivation of the preacher. There are many preachers, and I have times spoken ill of them, that gather thousands upon thousands of people. And sometimes it's very hard to hear any true preaching coming out of their mouths. But from time to time, they actually quote Scripture. And you know what? When Scripture is quoted, God is glorified. Maybe God can use that to the saving of a soul. I should rejoice that there are 20,000 in an auditorium in Houston, Texas, that are gathering together every single Sunday to hear this guy get up and speak in some way, shape, or form about God. Because maybe God's going to use that to save somebody. And instead of getting upset about it, and instead of throwing up my hands and calling him names and acting like he's not anything, I should just rejoice in it and go about my business. Because that's exactly what Jesus said to John. That's what Paul is telling us. Rejoice that Christ is preached and move on and do what you feel you have to do. But you certainly shouldn't be speaking ill of them. You shouldn't be telling people that, no, that's not a church. No, that's not something. You don't have that authority. Now, this doesn't mean that I must work with them. This doesn't mean that I have to walk hand in hand with them. They didn't go back and try and track down this man and say, come along with us. Now, we have to be faithful to what God has called us to. We have to do what He's asked us to do, but do it while speaking with grace to and about those that differ with us. We don't have to convince them. We can try, but do it in a loving spirit. Do it with grace in our speech. Do it in such a way that it brings honor to the name of Christ, so that there are two differing groups in Christianity, and I know there's more than that, but if there are two differing groups having a discussion, the outside world wouldn't know it because they're speaking with love. That's what Christ has called us to. We have to do better. We have to do better than what we have done. We always want, as the little guy, to talk bad about the big guy. That's the nature of things. We can see it in politics. We can see it in the economy. It's the 99% versus the 1%ers. All the people that make the lower amounts of money against the people that make the millions and billions. And it's always us against them. And even with Christianity, that takes place as well. It's the little churches. It's the little groups. It's the ones that don't have a lot of money. And we feel this us against them mentality that they're doing something wrong. Well, you know what? Maybe they are. But if Christ is preached, rejoice in it. If Christ is preached and souls are saved, rejoice in it. Because that's what His Spirit is about. Yes, we ought to teach, and yes, we ought to preach the truth of God's Word. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and stop there. No, He gave us more than that. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." But you notice what's not there. He didn't say, go around and rebuke those who aren't teaching the truth the way you are. Worry about what you have to do. Rejoice that the gospel is going out and worry about you. Worry about the church that you're in. Take that responsibility, right? And do it in love. Do it in a way to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and maybe we'll start to see something different. Maybe we'll start to see the Spirit moving a lot more in our midst. Maybe the fact that we don't speak with love as often as we ought to speak with love is one of the things that keeps people from coming in. But it's not easy. It's not easy to get past that mindset. It wasn't easy for John. Just a little while later, they're asking to call fire down from heaven upon a town that didn't want Jesus to come in. It wasn't easy for him to let go of that spirit. But you know what? John eventually did. Peter eventually did. The disciples eventually did. How do we know that? Because the gospel is here. It's come all the way down to the Gentiles living in the 21st century because of the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That's what we need. We have to do better. We point you to Christ and to the attitude that He portrayed. Amen.